Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. We will pick up where we left off last time when we were in the Gospel of Mark. We have spent a week or two out of it, and we come back today and pick up our reading at verse number 7. And I will read down to verse 19. Mark, chapter 3. Verse 7, reading down to verse 19. I will ask you to stand if you're physically able as we read God's holy word together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. This is the word of God. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come and we ask for your mercy. We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve life. We certainly don't deserve to be called your children. We don't deserve to have your word written in a language that we can understand. May we not take any of these blessings for granted, which sadly we so often do. Father, as Sheila reminded us earlier, every day is a day for which we should be thankful and grateful, and we should never assume anything. So we don't want to assume now. We ask that you would give us grace, that you would help us to understand, and that you would grip our hearts and our minds with your power through your word. And we ask it all for your glory and your name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're going to pick back up here, and I want us to take just a moment and recount a few things that we've already seen as we have been developing since we were in chapter 1. And if you will now look back with me at chapter 1 and look at verse 28. We're just going to walk through a few of these verses together, a few of these verses here together, to see the theme as it ties into what we've already looked at in Scripture in our readings. In chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." That is because Jesus was healing and was casting out demons, and his fame began to spread everywhere. And then when you look down at verse 33, it says, "And the whole city was gathered together at the door." So the overwhelming majority of the city there where Peter's house was gathers to hear him. We see there in verse 37, "And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Jesus had gone out to pray by himself in a deserted place. So Simon and the followers at that point search for him. They find him and they says, "Where have you been? Everybody's looking for you." Then down in verse 45, after Jesus cleansed the leper, we read, "But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Look in chapter 2, verse 2. "And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching to them." Then in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, "And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them." So we see here that as Jesus is doing ministry, word is spreading, people are intrigued, and they're coming. The crowds are growing. And it's getting to the point, it says one time, that Jesus can no longer enter into a town. He has to go out into desolate places, and yet that doesn't stop the crowds. They're coming to him. And then we see, as we leave off at verse 17, as we leave off there at chapter 2, verse 12, even after we've read verse 13, Jesus is then getting into squabbles of sort or interchanges with the Jews and the religious leaders. You remember he calls Matthew or Levi the tax collector. The Pharisees see him eating with the tax collectors, and Jesus says, "Those who are well don't need a physician, only the sick." And then we went into a question about fasting from verse 18 to verse 22, verse 23 to verse 28. Jesus is telling them about who is Lord of the Sabbath. And then the last time we were in Mark's gospel, in the first six verses, we see Jesus again confronting the religious leaders. And then we pick up today at verse 7. And notice again, Mark brings this theme back into the forefront. A great crowd followed him. Now that's why I read earlier out of John 6. So Jesus is doing these mighty miracles. And the crowds are intrigued. They're coming to him. And at one point in John 6, Jesus turns and says to them, "You're not coming to me because you see me doing mighty works. You're coming because you ate of the loaves and now you want another free meal. You want something you're going to get out of this. You're not coming because you see my power and you see who I am and you understand who I am inherently. No, you're coming so I'll give you more food. I'll feed your bellies. I'll meet your needs." And that is what is occurring. Even, and it could be a lot of this is the same crowd, but at one point in Jesus' ministry, and this is what I want us to understand, is that he was popular. He was popular because he was healing people. He was popular because he was casting out demons. He was never popular based on what he preached and what he taught. He was popular on what he did for people. Understand that. In our nature, we don't seek out Jesus because who he is in and of himself. Too often we seek out Jesus because what is he going to do for me? Is he going to give me more stuff? Is he going to make me feel better about myself? That is the natural inclination of fallen man. We don't seek God for his glory. We seek God because we're going to get something from him. That is all of us in our fallen, natural state. And here these people are coming to Jesus. They're pressing on Jesus. They want to touch Jesus because they're sick. They want to be made well. They want their bodies to be whole. Or they have a demon. They sought Jesus based on what he could do for them. They wanted blessings, they wanted prosperity, and they wanted Jesus to fix their lives. And beloved, that's still so prevalent today. There are so many people today that will hear, "Just try Jesus. Give Jesus a try. He can turn your life around for you." Now, who doesn't want that sort of message? if I don't feel good about myself and I'm down on myself or I don't have much money or I want to move up in my job or my career and I hear, try Jesus, just give Jesus a try. Well, I've done all these other things. I guess I could give Jesus a try if He's going to fix my life for me. If He's going to turn things around for me, if I'm going to possibly get more money in the bank, or a nicer home, or a better car, or people are going to like me, or I can move up in my career, sure, I'll give Jesus a try. And then what happens? When someone's life doesn't get turned around on their time frame, or to the degree they think they should have their life turned around, because after all, they deserve it, they flee, they run. That's why I took the time to read the extended passage in John 6. Now, I didn't want to comment on it, and I'm not going to take the time now to really turn my attention to John 6. But as that text unfolds, it says, many were following Him. And Jesus says, you're not following Me because you see My power. You're following Me because you want food for your belly. And He says to them, I am the bread of life. He goes in that extended discourse and He says, I came down from heaven. And it says they began to grumble. They began to grumble about Him saying He's the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? I mean, we've seen Him. We grew up with Him. How in the world? Who does He think He is to tell us He came down from heaven? Now, notice Jesus does not say, hang on, guys, you misunderstand Me here. I don't want to make you mad, and I don't want to tick you off. You know what Jesus says? That's right, I am the bread that came down from heaven, and unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part in Me. Jesus didn't water it down. He didn't try to explain it away. What did He do? He intensified it. He intensified it. And then it came to a point where they really began to grumble, and Jesus said, this is why I told you, you cannot come to Me unless the Spirit gives you life. The flesh profits you nothing. You must have life, and that life comes from God alone. And it says, at that point, many turned away. Beloved, what I want us to understand is simply this. Jesus did not come to make our lives something that is going to be easy for us, necessarily. He didn't come to make us feel better about ourselves, to fulfill our dreams, fulfill our wishes. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. He came to give us life. He came to adopt us into His family. He came to earn a righteousness we need and die the death we deserve. That's why He came. And our greatest need is to be reconciled to a holy God. And sometimes that's going to be not the message of God wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy and wise. It's going to be take up your cross, die to yourself, deny yourself, and follow Me. Jesus did not come necessarily to meet our expectations. He came to do the will of the Father. So I want to share two things with you here that we see in this text about what Jesus desires or the desires of Jesus. And this is how we can know what Jesus desires, because Scripture tells us so. It tells us so. First, we can clearly see that Jesus' desire was not earthly popularity and acceptance. Jesus was not interested in building big crowds and pleasing people and earning a massive following. Look with me at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed Him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that He was doing, they came to Him, and He told His disciples to have a boat ready for Him because of the crowd. lest they crush him. Look down at verse 12. And he strictly ordered them, that is the unclean spirits, not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. So we see here that as Jesus is confronting the religious leaders, the normal people like this. He taught with authority. He wouldn't be pushed around by the religious crowd. He wouldn't let them control him. Now, the common people were in favor of that. But it says in the text here that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. He wasn't interested in staying there in order to build up a following. He withdraws and he goes to the sea. He withdrew. Now, not only at this point are there people in Israel, that is from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, but you see people from Idumea and even beyond the Jordan and even from around Tyre and Sidon. So, in other words, his fame has spread even outside of Israel. And all of these people now are coming to him. He's not interested in staying there to build up his crowd. He withdraws to get away from them. And not only that, look at verse 9. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd. Jesus knows why they're following him. They're following him because they want to touch him. They want to get up next to him. And he's not ready for them to try to take him and make him into something that is not according to his Father's timetable. So what does he do? He sends word to the disciples and he says, get a boat ready for me, because when I get there and the crowd follows me, I have no interest in being what they want me to be. I'm doing the Father's will. We're going to push off from the sea so that they cannot get to us. Notice with me here at verse 12. After he has healed people of unclean spirits, he says he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Maybe the people are viewing Jesus superstitiously as somebody with some great power. And Jesus commands the demons, do not make me known. You are not permitted to spread word of me being the Son of God. They understood who he is. Notice verse 11. They cried out, you are the Son of God. So while the crowd doesn't understand it, the demons understand it. What does that say about fallen man, beloved? The demons understand. The demons cry out, and even the demons obey when Jesus strictly commands them. But what did we see in chapter 1 when Jesus healed the leper and says, do not tell anybody that I've healed you. You go and present yourself in the temple according to the law. He disobeyed Jesus and goes out and tells everybody. That's not something that is meant to bolster us. And so Jesus here, even at verse 13, it says he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. Again, we see Jesus pulling away from the crowd. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. What do we hear today from so many people? That all Jesus wants is to build a big crowd. And I'm not saying, don't hear me saying that Jesus only wants small churches and he only wants little pockets. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is Jesus isn't interested in just simply amassing a large crowd of half-hearted followers. That's not what he's about. He's never been about that. If he had been about that, John 6 would have read differently earlier. When the people began grumbling, Jesus would have said, wait, you're misunderstanding me now. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't want to do anything to offend you. I want you to get what I'm saying. He would have bent over backwards in order to make them happy. You and I should never, ever be against people coming to Christ. We should never be a stumbling block to others. And we should never willingly put a stumbling block in front of others unless that stumbling block is Jesus. Remember what Peter said? That Jesus was a stone of stumbling to the Jews. It was a rock that offended. You and I should never be so obnoxious and unappealing as people that we turn people off and say, well, if that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want any part of it. I don't ever want to be that sort of person. But, beloved, do you understand you and I are not simply called to do what we can to build big crowds by watering down the truth? If all to do was, if the only thing Jesus was interested in building a big crowd, then what we need to do is we need to have free beer Sundays. And we need to give door prizes to everybody that walks in the back door. And we need to give out cash door prizes. I mean, we can build big crowds, can't we? We can do like some churches that have people get up and rap at one another during worship services. I've seen it. Or they build a wrestling stage and they have pastors wrestling one another in the middle of worship services. They're entertaining. Jesus didn't call us to do this. He called us to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And you and I are not called simply to build big crowds if that means we water down the truth or change the truth. As a matter of fact, you know what Jesus said? If you follow me, understand first this. The world will hate you because it hated me. If they persecuted me, what are they going to do to you? Persecute you. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much worse things are they going to call you? You know, right now in China, persecution has caught fire again, and they are absolutely arresting pastors and Christians for just simply meeting together on Sunday. And when this word came out that you're no longer allowed to meet together openly, there's a pastor in a church in China that drafted a letter and everyone decided to sign it and said, we will not stop meeting together. Do to us what you have to. What would be the response in America? Well, we don't have to meet together to be the church. We can worship online. We can get in front of the computer screen. And I'm not against computers and technology. But, beloved, that's not the church. Or I can stay home and watch it on television. You and I are not called to adopt the world's standards and methods. You and I are called to stand for the truth. Jesus was not interested in building simply big followings. What he wanted to do was to do the will of the Father. Not only did Jesus not desire earthly popularity and acceptance, notice secondly that Jesus did desire instructive intimacy and intentional ministry. Now you say, well, that's two things. Maybe so, but you like a two-point sermon better than you like a three-point sermon, don't you? His desire was for instructive intimacy and intentional ministry. Now look with me at simply two verses. Verse 14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So the first idea of instructive intimacy is the first part of verse 14. He appointed 12 so that they might be with Him. Here's all this large crowd. And in this large crowd, He calls out 12 to Him as He goes up on a mountain. And he calls 12 to Him. He doesn't call the large crowd in the same sort of setting that He calls the 12. And these 12 would be called apostles, meaning they were set apart to be sent out. They were to be special messengers with a specific task. We say, that's not very fair. He had this crowd following Him, and yet He only calls out 12. Well, think about this. Not only did He call out 12, but you know what He did out of the 12? He had 3 that were the inner circle. How many went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Him? Only 3. Peter, James, and John. So out of the 12, there were 3 that were an inner circle. So you see, the point is, Jesus is sovereign and can do what He chooses to do. Because how many people deserve to be called in the 12? None. How many of us deserve salvation? None. How many of us deserve anything other than hell? None. And so we see here Jesus having a desire to instruct these men, and He does it in an intimate setting. He calls them to Him, but not only that, notice it says in verse 14 and 15, He called them to be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So there's the idea of an intentional ministry. In other words, Jesus didn't call them just up to Himself to have a good time. Let's just spend time together. Let's just get to know one another. He had intentional ministry behind it. Yes, they were to follow Him. Yes, they came along with Him. And they learned and they sat at His feet and He taught them. But beloved, that was never to be the end goal. They were called to Him in order for Him to send them out. They were not to soak up some intimate instruction and simply keep it to themselves. They were to preach. What were they to preach? Whatever they thought, whatever they felt, just preach whatever hits you that day. I don't know if I've shared this with you. It's been a long time. I think about this on occasion. I remember years ago, and I want to say Sheila and I just got back, and we were in the ER, not for us, for I can't remember if it was a family member or a church member, but we happened to be at the ER one night. And I remember this young fellow that was sitting there talking to 3 or 4 people, telling them he was a preacher. And he told them what he preached on Sundays. He said, I don't study, I don't do anything. I just go to church and I just kind of get a feel for what the people want to hear. And that's how I go with my sermon. And I just sat there and shook my head thinking, oh my goodness, I wouldn't last 5 minutes. You and I are called to stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what they were to preach. That was the message. It was the call of the kingdom. The king had come and repentance was necessary. And then also they were to have authority to cast out demons. Now, why in the world would they have such authority? Because the casting out of demons showed they were entrusted with the authority of heaven, and it validated the truthfulness of the message they preached. You understand, casting out demons never saved anybody. Let me say that again. Casting out demons has never saved a soul. In our next time together in this book, just a few verses later, when Jesus cast out demons, how do the Pharisees respond? Truly, you're the Son of God. What do you need to do to be saved? What do they say? He only casts out demons by the Beelzebul. Beloved, do you understand miracles and demons don't save anybody? What happened in the Gospel of John after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days? Not only did they decide, we got to kill Jesus, but now we got to kill Lazarus too. You understand, if miracles could save, the whole world would have been converted when Jesus was alive. When Elijah was living, when Elisha was living, the whole world would have been saved. What happened when Elijah said in the Old Testament, it will not rain again until I give the command? What happened to Ahab and Jezebel? Did they get saved? Did they gravitate toward the God of heaven? No, they put out a bounty on Elijah's head. And they said, we're going to kill you. Remember when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel? And you had the 850 false prophets, and they cut themselves and beat themselves, and Elijah mocked them and says, you better call on your God a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a trip. And nothing happened. So Elijah takes water and he dumps it on the wood, and dumps it, and water fills up in the trench. And he says, Lord, let everybody know that you're the God of heaven and I'm your prophet. And fire falls from heaven. And the next day, Ahab and Jezebel call for revival in the land, and everybody clothes themselves in sackcloth and ashes. Is that what happened? Jezebel said, boy, you better get out of town, because tomorrow this time you're going to be like 850. See, my point is simply this. God has not chosen to save by signs and wonders. God's chosen to save by the foolishness of what? The message preaching. That's why when churches begin to say, we don't need more preaching, we need to entertain the people, we need to do signs, and we need to do wonders, and we need rock concerts, and we need fog machines and light machines, you know what you're doing? You're entertaining people straight to hell. Because God saves through the power of the gospel preached. You say, the only reason you're saying that's because you're a preacher. No, I'm saying that's because that's what Scripture says. I'll tell you, when I've been on your side regularly, I always enjoyed the singing and everything else, but when it was time for the preaching, I wanted to be fed the Word of God. And that's what God has called us to do, beloved, is to hear and heed His kingdom. God has called us through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, into an intimate fellowship with Him. You understand, you and I are called to worship together weekly and drink deeply at His Word, but we're also to do that daily? What kind of marriage would you have, or friendship would you have, if you only saw somebody 1 hour a week and spent just a little bit of time with them? It wouldn't be a good marriage. It wouldn't be a good relationship. It wouldn't be a good friendship. How many of you parents, grandparents, great-grandparents only want to talk to your family 1 hour a week? I dare say, I know I'm looking at two families right now, big families, sitting right back there. I guarantee you they enjoy spending time with their family more than 1 hour a week. Beloved, you and I have been saved if we know Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God and indwelt by the Spirit. Is it enough for us just to get together once a week or to read the Bible for a few minutes once a week? If it is, if that's good with us, if that's all we want is just a little bit of time a week, then we're never going to be the oak-style Christians that God desires us to be. We're going to be little sap-suckling trees with roots this deep, and the strongest winds of life are going to blow us over. You and I are called to drink deeply. But you understand, you and I are not only called to come together and to see one another in worship. You and I are called to come and worship, but also to be involved in ministry. Whether you're called to preach or teach is not on the issue, is not on the floor. What is on the floor is, are you and I being the ambassadors God's called us to be where He's planted us? In our families, in our workplaces? Do we stand for the truth of the gospel no matter where we are and who we are around? Jesus called them to Him so that they would be with Him intimately. And He would teach them, but also that He would send them out with His authority. So what did Jesus desire? It wasn't building a big crowd. It was being with His people and using His people for His glory. You understand, when people begin to tell you everything that they think the church should be and do, if it's not based in Scripture, I wouldn't be too caught up in what they say and they long for. Jesus said, and we read it earlier, we read it Christmas Eve together. Jesus said, Father, I have come to do Your will. What did He say in John 17? I have accomplished everything You've given Me to do. On the cross He said, it is finished. That's what God calls us to, is to do His will. In His power, for His glory. You can't do that if you don't know Christ. You can't do it if you don't know Jesus. My hope and my prayer is that every one of us do know Christ. Will you pray with me?